As Tom or Vod open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I'll quickly relate to you. I forgot about a blessing I had yesterday. I went to Wetmore Baptist Church and donated blood. And that was an unexpected blessing because I got on the bus and the gentleman there, he was asking me some questions about religion and what Mennonites believe and Amish believe. So I was talking to him about that. And then went inside of the church, and God helped me, ate four hot dogs. And I saw two young ladies, two of my former students. And then the pastor of the church, Will Vess, was in my home room as a sophomore and junior and senior when I was a student. So I was telling the young ladies what he was doing back in high school, and they thought that was very interesting, you know. And he said he kind of forgot some of those details. And then he gave me a tour of the church and what they were up to and going to the sanctuary. And I said, I like the sanctuary. I said, it got some nice echoes to it. So I got behind the pulpit and said a few lines and sinners in the hands of the angry God. And then the person who organized that, a guy named Haskell Swafford, we serve on the Edwell Library Board together. And so we sat and we ate and talked about the Bible for an hour at least. And he said, now, Tim, I know I've been saying this for a while now, but I'm going to come visit your church. He said, I'm going to go next Sunday. You know, I said, I promise this time. So he may come in next Sunday. We'll see, okay? All right. So the book of Acts, chapter 18. Hear now these words. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because they were of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. And every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they oppressed and reviled him in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord, along with all his household. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. One night, the Lord said to Paul in the vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. He stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul in Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. They said, this man is persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if this were a matter of crime or serious villainy, I would be justified in accepting the complaint of you Jews. But since it is a matter of questions about your words and names, your own law, see to it yourselves. I do not wish to be a judge of these matters. And he dismissed them from the tribunal. Then all of them seized Sosthenes, the official of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of these things. After staying there a considerable time, Paul said farewell to the believers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. At Caesarea he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there. But first he went himself to the synagogue and had a discussion with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined. But taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you, if God wills. And then he left from Ephesus. Then he landed at Caesarea and went into Jerusalem and greeted the church, and they went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm, and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him, and wrote to the disciples to worship him, to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning I want to speak to you about two different couples. One couple that was pagan, one couple that was Christian. Of course, the Christian couple you may surmise is Priscilla and Aquila. Now, I want to park here to begin in verse 18, where it talks about how Paul left Athens and goes to Corinth. And we have two letters he wrote for those churches, the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I feel sorry for the pastor of that Corinthian church. They had all sorts of issues. Paul was constantly having to write letters to get them straightened out. But while he was at Corinth, he made friends with these two godly people, a gentleman by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now, interestingly, they did not come from Corinth. They had used to live in Rome, but the emperor Claudius had kicked them out. Now, we know from the Roman records what happened. The two Roman historians of the ancient times has written how during the reign of Emperor Claudius that a riot broke out among the Jewish people over a guy named Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Well, if you look at that, that looks awful like Christus, C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S, okay? And so we believe that what was going on was that the Christians and the Jews got into a disagreement, and Emperor Claudius said enough, and he kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome, okay? And that's what happened with Priscilla and Aquila. They were refugees. They got kicked out of Rome, but they were Jewish and Christian, and so they resettled in Corinth. Now, I want to talk about Claudius because he actually, through his bad marital relationships, is going to cause havoc on the Christian faith. Very quickly recap, you know, when we do the Christmas story at December, we talk about in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that's Julius Caesar's nephew, the first emperor, had all the world's tax, the census. And when King Herod the Great dies, it is Emperor Caesar Augustus who devises the map and puts Romans in charge of Jerusalem and Judea, while putting some of the Herod brothers in charge of smaller parts of the country. So that's why when Jesus is growing up, Herod Antipas, the man who beheaded John the Baptist, is his ruler. And then years later, you have an emperor named Tiberius, and he's the one who appointed Pontius Pilate to be the ruler of Judea, okay? And that's why when Good Friday, when Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and wanted to release him, the Jewish high priest pulled the card out and said, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar." And under that political pressure, okay, he didn't want to lose his job in the face of the wrath of Tiberius. Pilate turned over a man he knew to be innocent to be crucified. And then when Tiberius dies, you have another guy come along, a young man by the name of Caligula. And Caligula actually grew up, was buddies with Herod Agrippa, we read about a few weeks ago, the one who beheaded Peter. And so he puts Agrippa in charge of all Judea, makes him a king. And Caligula, bless his heart, became very ill, went to a coma. The people of Rome were very scared because they really loved Caligula. And one Roman citizen asked the gods, "If you would spare his life, I will die in his place." And then, somewhat miraculously, Caligula comes out of the coma but something happened medically that we still are not sure what happened. But he was a changed man, and it was not for the best. The calm, cool, very collective young man was now very egomaniac. And for example, the guy who said, "No gods, if you spare him, you can have me." When Caligula heard about that, he brought him in and said, "How come you're not dead yet?" and had him executed then and there. And Caligula began a reign of terror in Rome. And it was so bad that several of his soldiers decided that he needed to go bye-bye, and they assassinated him. And so when he dies, you know, it's kind of like what happened over in England. You know, Queen Elizabeth dies. Who's next in line? Well, this guy named Claudius is next in line. And his nickname was Claudius because he had a stutter. And he had all sorts of health problems. But Claudius was super smart. He was super intelligent. And he actually did a really great job of running the Roman Empire, okay? His problem, though, was, as smart as he was terrible when it came to the Department of Romance, okay? And so at one point, he was married to this very beautiful young lady, and unbeknownst to him, she was playing the field, and she was making plans, and she actually married someone else. She was planning to get rid of him, and her boyfriend become the new emperor and empress of the Roman Empire. And so when Claudius heard about it, he didn't believe it. But his soldiers convinced him, "Boss, you need to execute her. She's bad news." So he did. And they gave him some great advice. "Boss, you don't need to get married. You need to stay single." But Claudius finds another beautiful young lady. A single mom marries her. And then this is where things get interesting. You see, Claudius had a son from his first marriage, a kid named Britannicus, Britain. That's where that comes from. It's a matter of Britannicus. And one day, Britannicus gets very ill, and he dies. Well, then, sometime later, Claudius eats some mushrooms. He says, "I don't feel so good either." He lays down, and he dies. Guess who's next in line to be the emperor? His stepson, Nero. Nero becomes emperor because he and his mom purposely poisoned the son of the emperor and then poisoned Claudius. And that's how Emperor Nero, when we get further into the book of Acts, who hears Paul is emperor. He didn't get it because he was blood related. He got through marriage and murder and deception. And I look at old Claudius and I think, "Claudius, honey, you know, how can you be so smart to run an empire and make a mess in your marriage? Marrying folks who were out to get you." But then I look at our society and think, well, we're just the same way, especially here in the States. I mean, we have even TV shows about it. Bridezilla. Say yes to the dress. And how many folks have said yes to a dress and then realized afterwards they said yes to a mess? Don't raise any hands now. I'm just saying, okay? We're laughing, Deborah. Well, we have a society where folks are so eager to plan out the wedding, they forget about the flipping marriage that comes after that. Now, when I was talking to the gentleman who was taking my blood at the blood bank, he was asking about the Mennonites and the Amish because he saw the buggy go by. And one of the things to talk about is how their marriage and I said, well, their marriages are not arranged by the parents necessarily. I said, I got to listen to one speak last summer, two summers ago, at Keith. And he said, he told us that what they do is that the girl or the son or the daughter or the son will say, "You know, I'm kind of interested in this person." And they're like, "Okay." And then the parents will kind of chit-chat about it. And if the parents are in agreement, they'll start letting them visit each other and see each other and then goes from there. Okay, and I said, so it's not an arranged marriage, but at the same time, it's not just I'm going to date someone who just ever I just feel like dating. There's that very real sense of, is this going to be a good match? And whether young folks like it or not, sometimes your parents have some insights on that. "Oh no, honey, you don't need to be dating him. That's crackhead. He's going to be a bad match for you." Because, you know, because you're the parent, you got to be thinking, "I don't want that for a daughter-in-law, right? I don't want that for a son-in-law. I definitely don't want him to be my grandkids, dad or grandmother, what? No, right? When you're a parent, you think about that sort of stuff. When you're young, you're not thinking far ahead sometimes. And so Claudius' marriage was a disaster. And as a result of this disastrous marriage, it allowed a very wicked person, Nero, to enter the throne of the Roman Empire. Now, in contrast, we have a very godly couple. We have Aquila and Priscilla. And when you read the letters of Paul, a lot of times he will say Priscilla and Aquila. Sounds like Priscilla was the more of the leader of the group. Okay? Back when I was in college, there was a Tuesday night Bible study. Now, we always call it Beth and Bob Berkey's Bible study because Beth Berkey wanted to do most of the talking, you know, because she never hushed up, you know. And Bob was there kind of get everything set up. Now, and they had a little company, their little tent-making company, Tents R Us. And Paul, we found out, he's a tent maker too. So he goes down there and gets a job with them, helping making tents. And Paul is full of grace, but what did he say about working and eating? Those who don't work, don't eat, right? Now, we did that in McMinn County. We get a bunch of skinny people all once, wouldn't we? A lot of folks want to eat, but don't want to do any work. But Paul said, when I was with you, I worked. Don't work, you don't eat. No, there was none of this. Don't get some money. No, you work first. And then we see where his buddies, Silas and Timothy show up. That's a good name to have. And then Paul gets in trouble again. He gives up on the synagogue, but then he moves in next door to the synagogue. The guy next to the synagogue is a Christian. So Paul moves in with him, becomes his roommate. And so I think what Paul's doing is he's like, well, I'm not going to quit arguing with you, but I'm going to be right next door. I'm still going to try to catch you, okay? And it must work because it says Crispus, the official synagogue, becomes a believer. He gets saved. And then his household gets saved. And then many other Corinthians who heard Paul becomes believers and were baptized. Now, you know that had to make the folks in the synagogue upset when they saw Paul having this great success. And no doubt they began to threaten him. And perhaps Paul got a little scared. But what happened? The Lord tells Paul, Paul, do not be afraid. All throughout Scripture, the Lord is telling his people, do not be afraid. But speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. All throughout Scripture, the Lord is telling his people not to be afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. When you have God's presence, you don't have to be afraid. And no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. And for the next year and a half, Paul is preaching and teaching in the city of Corinth and having great success. Well, then we have this guy named I call him Galileo, whatever his name is. It's Greek to me. But he's the ruler. And so the Jews file a lawsuit against Paul here. And they go before him and say, this man's teaching stuff that's against our customs. And so Paul stands up to give his defense. Before he can even say anything, the judge cuts him off and says, this is a Jewish matter. If he does something crazy, if he kills somebody, come back and see me. This little Messiah and Jewish stuff, that's your job. You handle that, okay? You know, remember how on Good Friday when Pontius Pilate told the Jewish leaders, this is your problem, deal with it, you know? No, the Romans did not want to deal with Jewish problems. That's your problem, okay? And so what they do, they took one of the officials of the synagogue and they beat him up right in front of the ruler, and the ruler didn't do anything about it, okay? And so Paul says farewell. He goes to Syria. And look who goes along with him. Priscilla and Aquila. Paul is returned back to Israel. And so he goes to Syria. And who does he take along with him? his two friends from Tents R Us, Priscilla and Aquila. And when they on the way, they stop by Ephesus and they speak there. And at that synagogue, the Jews say, "Now, Paul, we want to hear more about this." And Paul says, "I can't stay. I'm on my way to Syria. I got a flock to catch. But if God wills, I'll come back." And of course, Paul there does come back to Ephesus, to the Ephesians. Okay? And he makes his way to Syria and Jerusalem and his way back up. Okay? Well, apparently in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila stay there. They told Paul, "Paul, you're going ahead. You know, we'll stay here a little bit and do some mission work." And when they do, a guy from Egypt shows up, from Alexander, Egypt, a guy named Paulus. And this guy is super sharp. He's very intelligent. He knows the scriptures. It says he has burning enthusiasm. You remember back in school when you had a teacher, and that teacher didn't like the subject anymore than you did. They were absolute with it. That's no good. If you want to teach something, you need to have some enthusiasm about it. And so here's Paulus. He's full of enthusiasm, full of knowledge. But apparently, though, his knowledge was incomplete. He only knew so much of the story. And so when Priscilla and Aquila hear about this, they don't get up and make a speech about it. They say, "Paulus, I want you to come to our house and eat with us." And they're with them. It says they more accurately explained the way of God to him. Okay, so apparently he didn't have, as Paul Harvey said, the entire story. But this young couple took in this young man, explained to him the rest of the story. And what happens? He goes over to another town, Achaia. The believers there encourage him. And as Paul's arrival, it said he greatly helped those who through grace became believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. And when Wetmore Baptist, I was talking to Mr. Haskell Swaffer there, and we were talking about the scriptures, and he said, "What are you going to teach about?" And I said, "Tell him about this." And I said, "My personal belief is that Apollos wrote one of the books in our Bible. I think the book of Hebrews was written by him." And he said, "Tim," said, "I had the same thought, because when you read Hebrews, it talks about my friend Timothy." He said, "Paul wrote that." He was saying, "My son Timothy." He said, "And whoever wrote this, you can tell they knew a lot about the Old Testament, and they were super smart." He said, "That sounds just like Apollos, what we have." So let's think about this. On one hand, you have Claudius and his women causing chaos in the universe. On the other hand, you have Aquila and Priscilla. And what are they doing? They take the Apostle Paul in, and he works with them at Tents R Us. Later on, they go with him on the mission trip to Syria. And then in Ephesus, what are they doing? They meet a young guy named Paulus, and so this guy's got potential. They take him to their home, educate him, turn him loose, and he goes out. He's encouraging other believers. He's debating with the Jewish folks, using their scriptures to prove Jesus is the Messiah. And then we think that he later on wrote the book of Hebrews. That has been a blessing to us. Yeah. In the eyes of the world, Claudius was very important. He's now just a little paragraph or two in the encyclopedia. But in the kingdom of heaven, Aquila and Priscilla, this young couple, they love one another, they love God, and they love their fellow Christians. And look what an impact they had. This young couple befriends the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the Apostle Paul. They go with him on a trip to Syria. And then they mentor a young man who writes one of the greatest books ever written, Apollos. He writes the book of Hebrews. Now what about us in our own life of faith? Whom are we influencing? Whom are we being a blessing to? You say, "Well, I'm not a theologian." Well, they weren't either. They were tent makers. Tents R Us. You might work on the dairy farm. You might work at the dairy barn, serving ice cream. It doesn't matter. You can still be a godly influence on somebody. You can encourage them. You can be their co-worker in the gospel. I'm afraid sometimes we look back and we think the person wearing that white collar is all on them. No, it's not. They can't do it. Every Christian in every pew, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever label you can think of, has an obligation to, like Priscilla and Aquila, be a godly influence on other people, encourage our missionaries, bring our young folks, willing to do the Lord's work. That is what it's all about. Now, earlier we sang a song about, oh, how I love Jesus, and he lives. Now, when we truly love Jesus, we'll tell folks about him, and we'll encourage folks who are missionaries and our young folks to spread that gospel of his truth. Thanks be to God. Amen.